So as he said, Jeremiah, so if you guys want to turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, it's a really long book. We're only going to cover the first 32 chapters tonight, so don't worry. Oh, you laugh like I'm joking. Jeremiah, right, he was chosen as a prophet of God in one of Israel's most difficult times. He was one of the chosen few prophets during this time to deliver the actual words of God, right, amidst a sea of false prophets who were just spouting lies left and right. And God chose him at a young age and for a good reason. And we're going to jump right into chapter 1, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh yes, Lord, we just lift this time up to you, Lord. We ask that your words are spoken tonight, Lord, and not mine, that you would fill me with your spirit, and that we would just be all blessed, uplifted by your message tonight, as I was working on it, Lord. And we thank you for the example of Jeremiah and for this opportunity, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. So, chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 4. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And he did. Jeremiah did. He went where God called him to go, and he spoke what God told him to say, and he just preached the words of God faithfully, and God delivered him through some tough stuff. And the words that God gave him to say were probably not easy to say, because the message that God had for the people during this time was rebuke and judgment. But Jeremiah boldly spoke/wrote all of God's devastating proclamations. And we will just do a quick history reminder here. Jeremiah chapter 1 tells us that Jeremiah prophesied from the 13th year of King Josiah's reign and went until the captivity of Jerusalem. And that was about 40 years time span there. And this was a dark time. I mean, it was the end of the nation of Israel as it had been known, right? The northern kingdom had already been taken captive by Assyria. Southern kingdom of Judah was all that was left. And so if we recall, King Josiah, he was one of the best kings that Judah ever had, right? But his reforms actually didn't start until the 18th year of his reign, as we read in 2 Kings 22. So that's 5 years for Jeremiah to be prophesying and dealing with the debauchery and wickedness and all the garbage that was left over from Manasseh and Amon, the two previous kings who had reigned for 57 years between the two of them. And Josiah did the best he could during his reign, but, you know, he couldn't change the hearts of the people. So, and his reign after the reforms was only another 13 years. And we read, after his death by Pharaoh Necho in 2 Kings chapter 23, starting in verse 25, it says, "Before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Still the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath, by which his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him." So even though Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord with all his soul, the nation, it seems, continued in the evil way of the former kings. And so we see that Josiah's reforms were really short-lived. He was the last good king. After Josiah, it says, the people of the land chose Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He only reigned for 3 months before Necho took him out and replaced him with Jehoiakim, who was another son of Josiah who also did what was evil, and he reigned for 11 years. And then after him was Jehoiachin, who also only reigned for 3 months, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and surrendered completely to Nebuchadnezzar. And at this time, Babylon carried away all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And 2 Kings 24:14 tells us that he carried away all Jerusalem and all the officials and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths, and none remained except the poorest people of the land. Now, these are difficult times just to be living in, right? But let alone declaring this unpopular message of rebuke and judgment to a people who just had no interest in listening. Jeremiah endured beating, imprisonment, ridicule, mocking, but he continued on, which is just an awesome example. He continued to declare a message that no one was listening to, and his enduring and persevering spirit is why God chose him to deliver some really supremely important messages. So we're going to talk about some of that. The first one is that, as I said a few times, he was chosen to deliver some harsh rebukes. Israel, at this point, they had just gone too far without repenting, right? They had done too much. It was time for judgment. The Lord's words through Jeremiah speak of betrayal, and they often portray it as like a sense of sadness, right, coming from the heart of the Lord. We're going to look at a few. Jeremiah chapter 3, we're going to turn there, verse 6. The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, "Have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and there played the whore. And I thought, after she had done all this, she would return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore." I don't know about you, I can hear the sorrow of the Lord in those verses. It's hard to read, but God was also angry. We look at, go turn over to chapter 5, verse 22. He says, "Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I placed the sand as the boundary of the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, 'Let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in the season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest.' Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have kept good from you." Jumping down to verse 29. "Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this?" Kind of reminds you of Job, right? "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Okay, yes, Lord. But nope, nobody listened. And of course, almost every time that one of these rebukes comes, the Lord, with his gracious heart, he offers a chance for repentance, a chance to turn back, or a reminder, at least, that they have been given every chance to repent. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 3 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever." And then chapter 18, verse 7. "If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning with which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it." And many more, right? One of the commentaries I read actually said that there are more than 100 calls to repentance or to turn back in the book of Jeremiah, a lot. So God also chose him to directly rebuke the evil kings and the false prophets, like to their face. That's a hard task. Jeremiah chapter 21 says, verse 3, "Then Jeremiah said to them, 'Thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands and with which you are fighting against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the walls, and I will bring them together into the midst of this city. I myself will fight against you with outstretched hand and strong arm and anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will strike down the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. Afterward, declares the Lord, I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people in this city who survived the pestilence, sword, and famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their lives, He shall strike them down with the edge of the sword. He shall not pity them or spare them or have compassion. Man, I myself will fight against you in anger and in fury and in great wrath. How do you not take that seriously? Right? I don't know. I mean, God of heaven says he's going to fight against you. I'm going to take that seriously. But it really just shows how far gone Zedekiah was. Right? He's just not listening. Chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. The shepherds here would be the evil kings, the false prophets, anyone who is leading Israel away from God. Verse 2, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. And actually, the next few verses after that are really important, and there's a little glimmer of hope there, but we're going to come back to that in just a second. But this rebuke, it goes on for the first 28 chapters. I started reading Jeremiah after the last men's study ended. That's why I chose Jeremiah for today. Kind of cheating, I guess. After reading this, right, this rebuke over and over again for 28 chapters, you know, honestly, I was kind of getting a little burnt out. It was like a month of reading this over and over. I was starting to think maybe I should supplement it with something else, something positive in there. But we can even actually, there's any, like Jeremiah, you can see, was losing heart too at sometimes. Like we can see chapter 20, just his he's lost. He says, O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out. I shout violence and destruction, for the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. That's just an amazing heart. I wish that was me. It's been my prayer a lot this week, actually. Just the gospel burning inside me to a point that I can't hold it in anymore. Verse 10, for I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived, then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who test the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. So he's obviously taking it. I was kind of burnt out a little bit after 28 chapters, right? But and then I got to chapter 29, and Jeremiah's given a different message. So this 29, Jeremiah's a little weird. It's not in order. It's not in chronological order. It's almost like it's notes that are kind of pasted in there in different ways. It's kind of weird. But chapter 29 goes all the way to the end. It's after everything has happened. Judah and Jerusalem have been taken captive by Babylon. They had not heeded the Lord's message through Jeremiah for 40 years. Now they're in captivity, and God sends a message of hope. Jeremiah chapter 29 says, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Down to verse 4, it said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. A message of hope, right? Not for those who didn't listen to the warnings, not for those who chose to serve the other gods, but for their children. 70 years, right? It would be a new generation. It's a reminder that God does not desire that any would perish, that he still loves his people, but justice was required. And in fact, we're going to look back now at that passage in chapter 23. There's this small, yet extremely important look to the distant future when the righteous king will sit on Israel's throne. It comes right after he's denounced the evil shepherds who have scattered his flock. Chapter 23, verse 3. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and I shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. And after that awesome little nugget, he goes right back to lamenting the evil of the false prophets. It's a blink and you miss it prophecy about none other than Jesus Christ. And that's not the only awesome prophecy that he gets to tell, looking to the distant future. He's also chosen to deliver the first news of the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. It's actually just a major, important verse about the new covenant that's actually quoted in Hebrews chapter 8 through 12. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Like I said, that passage is quoted in its entirety by the author of Hebrews, pointing to the need for the new covenant and its superiority over the old covenant. Jeremiah is actually the only prophet in the Old Testament to refer to it directly as the new covenant. And God trusted him with this message because he showed himself to be faithful and reliable. So, to the church, what are we chosen to do, right? Well, I think Jesus tells it plainly, Matthew 22, 36 through 40. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Love God, love others. And we love God by obeying his commandments, which is to love God and love others. Simple. Jeremiah loved the nation of Israel. He loved God's people. He's often referred to as the weeping prophet. You probably heard that, because he wept for the nation and he didn't have any converts. But we shouldn't take that the wrong way, right? Men don't cry. Yeah, well, real men do. He wept for the nation of Israel for a good reason. Check out Jeremiah chapter 9. Verse 1, this is Jeremiah speaking. He says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them, for they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow for falsehood. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land. for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Sound familiar? Like some place we used to know as being a nation under God? Jeremiah was chosen to deliver rebuke to the adulterers, hope to the exiles, and a new covenant for future believers. We rest in the new covenant, chosen to deliver hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel is often going to fall on deaf ears these days, but just as Jeremiah did, we can't be afraid to rebuke and correct the teaching of the false prophets or the false shepherds who are leading God's people astray. That doesn't mean it's our place to judge, but only to do, to obey the command of God and continue persevering with the message of the gospel, just like Jeremiah did with his message, even if no one listens. And as we are faithful with a little, he trusts us with more. That's it.